It's always incredible to me, and I've told you all this before, I'm not the teacher. And there's so many times that it just proves it over and over. There were several people in class that were at the Wednesday night talk by Nabil Qureshi in our auditorium, and it was incredible in more ways than one, because the auditorium was about 75-80% full, and most of those were high school and middle school kids. And Nabil Qureshi grew up in Pakistan as a Muslim, and he started out, but he was pretty blunt about, he just loved to knock Christians down with his arguments as a Muslim. He would hone in on one certain thing about the Christian doctrine and just go for the jugular and knock them down with questions. And his point was that he found that a lot of Christians could not defend their faith. They didn't know Scripture and could not defend their faith, and so that's why he would do that. And so it was very powerful in that regard, and I was glad to have the high school and middle school kids hear these sorts of questions and the importance of defending the faith. What I wanted, you know, what was amazing to me was that within the first couple minutes of him talking, he said, you know, folks, we have to not only know what we believe, but we need to know why we believe it. And I thought, if you've been in this class more than 2 or 3 weeks, you've heard me say, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And so I thought, well, that was kind of odd. And then a few minutes later, he said, now, we at Ravi Zacharias Ministries, we approach all of this with our four basic questions about life. He says, what is my origin? Where have I come from? He said, what is the meaning behind why I'm here? What is the morality of how I should live? And what is my destiny? Where am I going? Well, if you were here last week, I presented my three questions was, where have I come from, what am I doing here, and where am I going? It's the same foundational, they've got four questions. But it's amazing to me, and I've told you this before, we're not the teachers. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, and these sorts of things prove it. If the Holy Spirit dwells in every single believer, then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling fully in 2 billion believers all over the world. Now then, who better knows what the body of Christ needs to hear at any moment in time than the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit dwelling in all believers. So the Holy Spirit not only knows what each individual needs, the Holy Spirit knows what a class needs, what a local church needs, what the entire body of Christ needs to hear in order to edify the body of Christ. He knows when to admonish the body of Christ and with what. The Holy Spirit knows what the body of Christ needs to edify itself, to build itself. The Holy Spirit knows. To me, that's exactly why you see coordinated, it seems like, efforts in sermons, lessons, all these things that come up that sound so similar. It's because we have one teacher, and that is the Holy Spirit, who knows best about what his body needs to hear. So that was pretty amazing. But it was a very good talk, and he was, like I say, pretty blunt, stepped on my toes a few times too, and it was a very good evening. So, and kind of goes right into exactly what we're talking about here too. We'll start in 2 Corinthians again. I want to just kind of bring us up from last week, talking about the great falling away, what it is to commit apostasy, and how do we guard against that? Why is it going to happen? What are the things that we look for to guard against that? We were in 2 Corinthians 11:1. He says, I hope that you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ, or the simplicity that is in Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So his fear is that you're being deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ, and you're so easily swayed by these people that are bringing something different than what you should know. So my question last week, are there people preaching and teaching a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit than what the apostles taught and the biblical Jesus, the biblical gospel, and the biblical spirit? And yes, there is, and it's dangerous. You just need to read the paper any day almost, and you see the challenge that is before people who say that the Scripture is valid, it is the Word of God, it's authoritative. If that is your stand, you're being challenged now, and it's about to get a lot worse in a lot of ways. Are you prepared to stand on that and stand firm? That's what the danger is. Now, what I want to point out is that Paul says specifically that he's worried about their minds being corrupted from that simplicity that's in Christ. It's a deception of the mind. That's where it starts. And then the heart changes according to the decisions of the mind. But it's a battle for our mind is where it is. And my example was that last week, it seems like the ones that I showed you was that people used reason and logic and their knowledge, and sometimes they were driven further from Jesus. They became atheists. They fell away from the faith. They apostatized. Or, on the other hand, my example was that as a 12-year-old kid, I'd heard a few Bible verses, and I believed that the Bible was true, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That was on faith. It was very little knowledge. My knowledge came much later in the validity of the Bible, the evidence of the Bible, the historicity of the Bible, the proof that we have for the Bible and what it says, and believing that, you know what, the evidence is overwhelming. This has to be what it says it is, and that is the true Word of God. My knowledge didn't come until much later. And my knowledge deepened and strengthened my original faith, the simplicity that was in Christ, that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and gave me eternal life. The simplicity that's in Christ, it is so easy. That's why God did it, to make it equally simple for all mankind. You believe that, you will have eternal life. You reject it, you will be in hell. It's your choice. So the simplicity that's in Christ is there. And then what we do with that, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. We make it so complex and so hard to figure out. And we put our own laws and opinions in there. Oh, it just gets so muddled and everything. And we forget the simplicity that's in Christ. So what I was saying was, as I grew in my knowledge, my faith strengthened and deepened because of my simple faith. So that's kind of where we are today. And what I wanted to say again was that this is a battle for our minds. It's a battle for our minds. Because once our minds are deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ, if we leave that point, then no matter what knowledge we gain, it's not going to be of any long-term value. Knowledge is great. Absolutely. Knowledge is wonderful. It is something that we should strive for. But if we learn without keeping in mind the simplicity that's in Christ, that knowledge is going to draw us away from our faith, not deepen and strengthen it. So that's the point that we're going to be looking at. So depending on our certainty of our foundation in the simplicity that's in Christ, the basic gospel, once we move away from that, our knowledge can become an actual detriment. And then that's where the deception begins. And all of this is based on what he says in verse 4. Somebody's coming and preaching to you a different Jesus than the one that we've preached. It all comes down to the basic question, who is Jesus Christ? And if we ever forget that simple foundational doctrine, we can be drawn away. Jesus warned us, and we read in Matthew 24, his main warning was that there will be many false Christs. He said there will be people coming to you and saying, I'm the Christ. And he warns them, don't be deceived. Don't turn away from the true Christ. That was his warning about the deception that there will be false Christs come into the world. And so he says that you'll be deceived if you follow them. Paul is saying, you know, somebody comes to you with a different Jesus and you so easily put up with it. You so easily get pulled away. So we're not resting in that foundation. So he says the biblical Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel. There's a problem. And so is there a test? Can we be assured that we're following the right gospel, the right Jesus, the right spirit? Well, turn over to 1 John 4. This is the wonderful, simple test that we can lean on. 1 John 4. Verses 1-3 says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So already he's saying there's false prophets out there. You better test what they're saying. So that was, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. So if this book is eternal Word of God, and it is as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago, then this test should still hold. Right? Better. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So there's John's test. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And you think, well, that's so simple. Yeah, there's the point. The simplicity that's in Christ. Well, now, let me take this another step and see if we're... Because, you know, there's a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, I believe in that guy named Jesus Christ. Or I believe there's a man named Jesus. You know, there's very few people that will argue that there was not an individual named Jesus that lived in the first century. Very few people will deny that. So we can say, okay, then there was a man named Jesus. He existed, okay? Now then, he says Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean as a Christian? Is that important? Could he have just said Jesus came in the flesh? Or did he have to say Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Why is that important?
Because he's the Messiah, not just a prophet.
Okay, so not just because he was a man, Jesus, but because he was the Messiah. What? Back there? Okay. So what does Christ mean?
Anointed.
The Greek is Christos. That comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, which means Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, what was the description of the Jewish Messiah? What did the Messiah have to be? Was it just a regular man?
The kingly priest.
Huh?
The kingly priest.
He was the king priest. He was what?
God with us.
He was God with us. Okay, all of a sudden you're starting to build this case, for not only was Jesus fully man, but Jesus, being the Messiah, has to be fully God. Emmanuel, God with us. So whenever he says Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that is our foundational doctrine that says God came on earth as man. Jesus was fully man. Jesus was fully God. Now then, if you compare that with any other religion, you take Islam, you take Hinduism, Buddhism, you take Christian Science, you take Mormons, you take Jehovah's Witnesses, everything falls apart at that point. Because none of them say that Jesus is God who came to earth. They will not say that Jesus was fully man, Jesus was fully God. So the test stands. There's our division point. And he says, if you cannot acknowledge that, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is here to deceive people from the true Christ, exactly what Jesus warned us to be on the lookout for. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Turn over to, I think it's Luke 23. This, I don't even have this in my notes. This just kind of, I think it's Luke 23, 40 something, 42, 40, the thief on the cross. Is that right? 42? And think about this. This is the two thieves that Jesus was crucified with. Think this through here, just a second. Now then, one thief is ridiculing Jesus, and the other thief says what? Somebody read that out.
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Okay, what did he tell the other other thief, though, before that? Huh? No, what did the thief tell the other thief before all of that? Do you not even fear God? What did he say? That Jesus has done nothing wrong. Do you not fear God? This man has done nothing wrong. What else did he say? There's a couple more things.
We are punished justly.
We are punished justly. And? What's that? And we get what we deserve. Okay, then he tells Jesus what? Huh?
This man has done nothing wrong.
This man has done nothing wrong. And he tells Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus' reply is, surely today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, now then, let's talk about knowledge. What knowledge did that thief have about Christian doctrine? No, not much. We don't know much about this guy. We don't even know. Did he know the Hebrew Scriptures? Don't know. Maybe there's an indication that he knew that there was a Messiah going to come and there would be a new kingdom. So maybe there's a connection there. Maybe he knew a few Hebrew Scriptures. You know, of course, there was none of the New Testament written at this time, so he didn't know Christian doctrine. So there were two or three things that are foundational that he did know. He knew, number one, this guy's done nothing wrong. Number two, we're different because we're getting what we deserve. And then number three, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's pretty basic. That's pretty simple. Number one, Jesus is different than everybody else. We are sinners. We are getting what we deserve. And then the last thing is, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. Okay? So now then, my question is, if that's all that we need to know, what are we doing here every week?
Worshiping.
We're worshiping. That's our ultimate purpose.
He calls us Christ-like.
Okay.
Okay,
so we're called to become Christ-like, so if we don't know what Christ-like is, that's how we study, that's how we grow in Him, yeah?
For us to build our strength and to fight against apostasy,
okay.
And also to be able to witness to others, if we don't know it, how are we going to lead
others
to it?
There you go. That's right. All right, so if we don't know it, how can we lead others to it? We need to strengthen ourselves against apostasy, all of that. You know, and I've said this before too. The Bible is full of challenges for growth. It never calls us to be saved and be satisfied. It never calls us to be stagnant. It always calls us to increase in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It calls us for growth. It calls us into maturity. But what's important is that the gospel is simple. That really is all we need to know to be saved. It really is. The thief died within just a few hours. He knew exactly what he needed to know at that moment to be saved. That's it. And his life was done. Now, if we're alive for any length of time after our salvation, we are called by Scripture to mature and grow and deepen our knowledge, study the Word, get closer in our relationship. It's just like being married. And I've used this analogy so many times. You don't get married and then just sit on the couch and say, well, I'm married, that's all I need to do. Yeah, you got the piece of paper, you're married, but that's not going to be a very good relationship. And it's the same way with Christ. We can say, yes, we're saved. I've been baptized. I believed in Him. So evidently, that's all I need to do. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. Well, no, because as long as you're alive, don't you want to get to know Him better? Don't you want to grow in Him, grow closer to Him? Don't you want to make that relationship more and more healthy, more and more vibrant? And that's why we come here week after week. That's why you look in the Word. That's why we study. That's the knowledge that we're growing in. And it's all pointed toward this true Jesus Christ, the biblical Christ. So that way we can guard against, if anybody brings us a different Jesus or a different gospel or a different spirit, we can know what the counterfeit is because we know the real one. That's where we have to stay strong. The Jesus of the Bible, like we talked about, is very different from what we're hearing being preached in our culture. And that's the danger, is that we get drawn away, that we're so easily accept something different. And also, as we saw, you know, in our last series on I Am That I Am, the attributes of God, this is something else that's very deadly. If anyone tries to separate the attributes of Jesus as being different from those attributes of God, you're preaching a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus. Okay? You hear people go, I just can't believe in God because He's vengeful, He's jealous, He's wrathful, He's judgmental, He's based on law. I can't believe in a God like that. But now I can go for this Jesus guy because He's so kind and tolerant, full of grace and non-judgmental. Okay, you've just crossed the line. Because if Jesus is God, He cannot be in any different manner anything different from who God is. And as we saw in our lesson, Jesus is a judge. He is going to be pouring out the Lamb's wrath. He is going to be making war on the nations. You know, God and Jesus have to be one. So separating Jesus from God and assigning attributes that are different from God, you've made Jesus less than the one taught in the Bible. You've presented a different Jesus. And people are so easily swayed. You've accepted easily enough something different than the biblical Jesus. That's why Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Remember that foundational question. Who do you say I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Emmanuel, God on earth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in that statement, he's saying, you are God. You're 100% God. You're the Son of God. You're 100% man. You're God on earth. And the Spirit became flesh and dwelt among all of that. Poured into this one statement, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the answer to that question separates Christianity from all other religions. It separates believers, true believers, from those who are being deceived. That's why you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's just so fundamental. We need to be, like she says, we need to be able to explain these things. They're just foundational to our faith. Number one, we need to know Jesus personally. We need to know He's our Savior. We need to know that simplicity that's in Christ. But we also need to be ready to stand firm in our faith. We need to guard against the deception because People are going to be trying to teach us a different Jesus than the one that we've been taught. That's all there is to it. We need to know, why is Jesus the Messiah? Why does Jesus have to be God? Why is Jesus the Son of God? Those are just foundational questions. Okay? Now then, I want to show you just a couple more warnings along these same lines that Paul, specifically, turn over to Galatians. Corinthians and Galatians. He's got the same problem, okay? So the Corinthians was written to a church in Corinth. Galatia was a region containing many churches. So there were churches all over that were facing some of the same kind of issues. And so some of Paul's words are the same, because he's battling the exact same problem, and that is people talking about a different Jesus, okay? So Galatians 1:6 is where it starts. And Paul is astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There it is again. So he told the church in Corinth, I'm surprised that someone comes and preaches a different Jesus or a different spirit, a different gospel. You so easily accept it. You're so easily drawn away. So he's telling the churches in Galatia, I am astonished at how fast you've deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You know what? It's really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. How dare somebody bring a different gospel to you? The one that we preached came straight from Jesus Christ, and that's the only true gospel. So do we have different gospels being preached today? Think about it. What's a different gospel that we're hearing today? That there are many ways to God. That little statement, you know, that no one comes unto the Father except through the Son, that, you know, Jesus was a great man, but there are different ways to be saved. There's a different gospel right there. Anything else you can think of? What's that? Works and what? Prosperity gospel. You know, if you just have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be healthy, wealthy. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be a prosperity for you. That's not a gospel. That's not a biblical gospel for sure. There's a lot of things going on that are trying to draw us away. Now then, the one that he said by works is exactly what Paul was battling here. So number one, he's saying some people are throwing you into confusion. Okay, so latch onto that. Then turn over to chapter 3. Here's what's going on. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So number one, you're being confused and bewitched. Now then, what part of the body does confusion and bewitching take place in? It's in the mind. It's a battle for your mind. And he's saying, people are bringing stuff to you that is not what we preached. You're confused and you're bewitched by it. So there's the danger right there. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Okay? So there's the foundational issue. Another gospel, another preaching, another Jesus that is out there, Islam, the Quran says, Jesus was not crucified. Well, now, wait a minute. If you have the Bible that says Jesus was crucified, and you have the Quran that says Jesus was not crucified, that means those books, who both claim to be from God, can't both be true, right? We've got a problem. Somebody's preaching a different Jesus than the biblical Jesus. Paul says, Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What he's saying is, all of a sudden we took the simplicity that was in Christ, added a bunch of works to it. To be sure that you're going to be saved, you need to do this. And now you've got a different gospel. That's what was happening in Galatia was the Jewish people were teaching that in order to be a good Christian, you first have to obey Jewish law. And so the people who had accepted Jesus by grace, by faith, were saying, well, isn't there something else? Isn't there something else that we need to do? So in that moment, they're stepping away from the simplicity that's in Christ and listening to the deceiving spirit of Satan that says, did God really say it was going to be that easy? Did God really say that? And so that's where the deception occurs in our minds, that we have to add something to the gospel. That simplicity that's in Christ, we add something to it saying, well, gosh, that was just way too easy. Maybe I need to do something else in order to be saved. No, it really is that simple. Well, then don't I have to work really hard to maintain my salvation? I mean, don't I have to tie to the church? Don't I have to serve at church? Don't I have to be sure I read 3 chapters of the Bible every day? Don't I have to? You've just stepped away from the simplicity that is in Christ, and oh, you foolish people, you know, who's bewitched you? Same problem, same issue, always has been. It's a battle for the mind. Now, I want to show you one other. This is in 1 Timothy 4. So go to the right a few chapters. 1 Timothy 4:1. See if this kind of sounds familiar. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Once again, Paul is pointing to a place in time that he's saying, you know, there's coming a time that there's going to be many that fall away from the faith. They're going to be deceived. They're going to follow deceiving spirits. Follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They have been burned to the point that they no longer acknowledge the God who gave them the gospel. They have been burned so badly that they have been deceived. They've fallen from the faith. Okay? So he's warning Timothy, there's coming a time when that's going to happen. So what do you do to guard against that? Verse 16. He says, watch your life and your what? Your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now then, if the simplicity that's in Christ, the simple knowledge that the thief on the cross had, if that's all that we needed to know for our entire life, then why would Paul tell Timothy to watch his doctrine closely? You know, see, there's something to this. As long as we're alive, we should be growing in the foundational truths of our faith. That's why he's telling Timothy, he's saying, now be careful. Number one, watch your life and your doctrine. Here's the other part of our knowledge. If our knowledge doesn't change our life, it's not true knowledge. If we say that we're growing in the Lord and Jesus Christ, if we're growing in the Word of God, that should make a difference. So we need to watch our life and our doctrine closely. They're intertwined. They really are. That's why he's telling Timothy to do that. Because Timothy, if you do that, you're going to save both yourself and the people who are listening to your preaching. There it is, right there. It's a battle for your mind. And so we need to watch our doctrine closely, but our lives need to reflect our doctrine. If we believe in a risen Christ who can change lives, we ought to kind of show that. Yes, sir?
Most people don't
Exactly.
That's the difference.
That's exactly right.
Instead of the people that have head knowledge, they don't have knowledge.
That's right. We've said in here many times, if your Sundays don't change your Mondays, then what's the point? Head knowledge is great. But if it doesn't follow with a life change, all you're doing is amassing data. But that's right. Faith without works is dead. Yes, sir? That's going to be like next week's lesson. That's right. He's talking about the seed on good soil, the parable. If you have the word, but it's snatched away from you. If you don't have it in you, if you don't strong in that. So, yep, that's, I think, going to come up next week. Y'all are so good. Okay, so again, the final challenge that he gives Timothy, turn over to chapter 6. We'll have to stop, and then we'll pick up with Timothy again next week. 1 Timothy 6:20. Here's the final challenge. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. There it is. There's a true knowledge and a false knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. So some people have professed a false knowledge, and in doing that, they have wandered from the faith. That's where apostasy begins. You accept a false knowledge, you accept a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit than the biblical one. That's the beginning of your deception. And in some point in time, there will be many who will do that and fall from the faith. So what do? Well, we watch our lives and our doctrine closely, and we guard what has been entrusted to our care. Okay? It's all right there. And how we do that is study the Word, come together in community to study with each other, strengthen each other, pray for each other. That's all a part of it. That's all a part of it. It's really hard to do in seclusion. I mean, there's times for seclusion, but the Holy Spirit draws us to community. So, all right, any questions? Anything? Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word that sustains us. We look forward to the return of your Son, but while we are here, we want to be good stewards of your faith here on earth. God, we want to be strong in our faith. We want to stand firm. We want to never forget that simple gospel that saved us, that was so simple and so true. But we want to grow in our knowledge of you. We want to grow closer to you. We want to increase our relationship with you. And we want to do it with your knowledge, not ours. God, we need your wisdom in every single moment because your wisdom is true. Ours is not. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.